each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi everybody and welcome to TGIF.
Yay.
Thank God it's Friday and we're getting closer and closer to Holy Week.
Yeah.
So I had children's mass this morning and then they're off for spring break and then they'll be back for Holy Week, and the readings are, this is this time of year when the readings begin to intensify.
Yeah.
as we move toward Holy Week. So we're going to talk about that and look at the gospel that's coming up for this this Sunday, the reflection on that, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O greatly merciful God, infinite goodness, today all mankind calls out from the abyss of its misery to your mercy, to your compassion. O God, and it is with its mighty voice of misery that it cries out, gracious God, do not reject the prayer of this earth's exiles. O Lord, goodness beyond our understanding, who are acquainted with our misery through and through, and know that by our own power we cannot ascend to you, we implore you, anticipate us with your grace, and keep on increasing your mercy in us, that we may faithfully do your holy will all through our life and at death's hour. Let the omnipotence of your mercy shield us from the darts of our salvation's enemies, that we may with confidence as your children await your final coming, that day known to you alone. And we expect to obtain everything promised us by Jesus in spite of all our wretchedness. For Jesus is our hope. Through his merciful heart, as through an open gate, we pass through to heaven. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Sinus problems, huh?
Yeah, yeah. I took some medicine early this morning.
Oh.
It's the nasal drip in the back of my...
Does it make you tired?
A little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this, as I said, we had mass for the children this morning, and the gospel. How do you speak to? You want to connect with the teachers, with the eighth graders, with the seventh graders, with the kindergartners, and
so
the
you're
first
going
grade.
Through every age.
It really is not that easy, you know.
It's not.
So I tried to share some. I kind of went back to the gospel this past Sunday, but within the context of the gospel that we have today and being read through the church, where Jesus, he's moving about within Galilee and didn't wish to travel to Judea, mm-hmm. because he knew that they were trying to kill him. But the Feast of Tabernacles was near, and so when his disciples had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up. But not openly, but as it were in secret. And some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, is he not the one that they're trying to kill? And yet he's speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he's from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So Jesus cried out in the temple as he was teaching and said, you know me and also know where I come from. Yet I did not come on my own, but the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am with him and he sent me. So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour had not yet come. And, you know, we were talking, I think, Tuesday about the I Am gospel, mm-hmm. that John is the I Am gospel. So it's really Jesus through the whole gospel is revealing himself as God who has come to us in the flesh, Yahweh, I Am who am, who appeared to Moses. I find it very fascinating to make those connections, you know. And so in the gospel, and again, just to remind you that who knew him, who recognized him, it was the demons. Mm-hmm. But even the apostles, even though Peter made that profession of faith, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you know, one of the great prophets, maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead." So you got to think about the impact he was making on the lives of the people. That there was this wonder as to who he was. You try to imagine being in the presence of Christ Jesus. But even Peter, when he says, because then when Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And because you've been with me. And Peter, Simon, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well, no one but my Father has revealed this to you. But I say to you, Simon, you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I build my church." And again, he had taken them up to Caesarea Philippi from the Sea of Galilee, from the Capernaum area. So he went about 30 miles north, way out of his way, and this is before he begins his final journey to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And so he took them purposely up there because there was what's called the Rock of the Gods. And were you with us on that pilgrimage? No. Christina was.
Christina, yeah.
But we were there, and there's this huge rock wall. It's a rock wall. And in the rock wall are these niches to the different gods. They're empty now, but and at the time, the god that was major god that was being worshipped was called the god Apan or Pan, which means shepherd, the shepherd god. And so Jesus purposely took them 30 miles north, out of the way. It's right there on the border of what's today is Lebanon. And it was there that he said, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" And when he says, "Simon, you are Peter," which means rock, "upon this rock I build my church." In other words, not upon that rock, the rock of the gods, but upon this rock, that he would be the visible head, Christ being the invisible head, and the Holy Father, the Pope, down through the ages, the successor of Peter, as well as all the successors of the apostles, they have an authority, but that authority is exercised in service to God's people, in deference to Christ. So it's Jesus governing the church, sanctifying the church, leading the church through Peter and the apostles, or the successor of Peter and the apostles and the priests, and all of us who are baptized, we share in that mission. We're flawed. We're sinful. God chose to exercise his authority through flawed human beings. And, you know, this side of death, we're always the church in the battle, the church militant in the spiritual battle. Remember, too, that Jesus said, "Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers," because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. So you got to be astute. You pray for them, and you've got to, this is repeated often, you've got to be astute. You've got to be attentive. Be aware, because he did say in his farewell discourse, you know, you're going to be at enmity with the world if you accept me. The world will not accept you as its own. On account of my name, you'll suffer. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but have confidence and take courage. I've conquered the world. Be at peace. And they, of course, were all martyred, but John. So the drama begins, you know, they're going to enter into this drama that's unfolding, that's going to begin to unfold as we move toward Holy Week, into Holy Week, as it culminates in the sacred Triduum, the holy 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. But you can already feel it in the readings. I always find it just fascinating at this time of the year. You can feel the tension in the gospel reading. So, as I said, you know, the Pharisees, the people he's having an impact on the people, and he's definitely a threat to the authorities that would be called, quote unquote, the church authorities at the time. And they're looking for a way to get him, you know, out of sight, out of mind, to do away with him. He becomes the conscience of the people, a thorn in their side. And the church, when lived with the church militant, that's this side of death, if we live with authenticity, our faith in Christ, if we're really disposed and receptive to allowing God to dwell within us, then we will be a thorn in the side of others. We will be a power that has to be reckoned with. If we go the way of the world, if we appease the world, then that's really what the devil wants, right? Mm-hmm. And that's always the temptation, this side of death. It's always the temptation, power, prestige, privilege, to go the way of the world, or to, as St. Paul says, there's going to be a convenient, inconvenient times, in season, out of times, where in an out-of-season time, inconvenient time. And so the temptation is all the greater to remain astute and not deviate from what has been handed down to us. And we feel that tension in a real way in this day, in this time, because we've experienced or we're experiencing a dramatic change. We can't really say that we're any longer, what can you say, a Christian civilization per se. I was just speaking to the James, who's heading up the music for Holy Week. We're speaking about Good Friday, for instance. We have our Good Friday service at 3:00. That was very convenient for people back in the time when Friday was understood to be Good Friday. And so businesses, he's younger than I am, but that I recall the time, and he recalls when he was working, I think for a bank, he said, and they would close. I don't know if he was working or if it was, he's pretty young. But the point was that either businesses would close on Good Friday or they would close early so that people could then go to the to observe Good Friday, 3:00. That would be the hour that we're called to enter into the liturgy of Good Friday. Today, because things are so radically different, even Sunday, I remember as a small boy, you know, so many places were closed, you really couldn't go out even to eat. Many restaurants were closed on Sunday because that was the Lord's Day. It was a Sabbath for us, and so it was. It's interesting, when I was in Israel, the Sabbath on Friday, or Saturday rather, for the Jews was just strictly observed, you know, and the places were just, everything was closed, and people were just in the streets, and it was just really a nice sense of the community, so to speak, you know, just relaxing, enjoying themselves, having been to the synagogue, whatever, you know. So, but we've lost that, and so we're having our the reason why we're able to get our singers is because ours is at 3:00. Most places now have it at 7:00. Mm-hmm. But we're keeping with the tradition. There was a time when I would do the 3:00 in Spanish and the 7:00 in English, but the church really wants one observance, one liturgy, and so some years ago, I decided that we're just going to do it. We'll combine it all at 3:00, but you can feel the there's an intensity, and even to the point that, as I say every year, and you can feel it, where Jesus, he begins to shift his attention almost seemingly away from even the apostles. One has to kind of understand when I say that, it's because we've got the whole farewell discourse and all this, and they do abandon him. Only John went with him all the way to the cross, so they certainly abandon him. Judas Iscariot betrays him, sells him out. Peter, who has made that profession of faith, but didn't quite really get it, and he won't get it until Pentecost. But what is the full significance of the Christ, the Messiah? This is God in the flesh, right? Again, you just what was that like to be in the presence of Jesus, literally in the flesh? For us now, it's in under the hidden guise of bread and wine that he comes to us, and certainly we have to, through prayer, see him and hear him with the eyes and the ears of the soul. That's what I was trying to impress upon the students this morning. And, so looking at the kindergartners and the first graders, and as I look back in my life, I recall, that as I was a child at that age, or even in grade school, I had that sense that God was with me, and it wasn't, even my prayer wasn't a give me, give me, give me, I want this, I want that, but it was just knowing that God knew me, if I was going through a difficult time or whatever, I would take walks into the woods, and we had woods behind our house, and I would, it was as it were walking with God, you feel protected. I did, at least. And you ask these little ones, and they, do you believe? And they all believe, but now as we get older, then, we're confronted with the realities of life and the reality of the world, and, we begin to enter into the spiritual battle. And so there's this, like the blind man on Sunday, this harassment that comes. And, the question is, do you believe? And we'll hear this in the gospel for this Sunday as well, which brings me right to the gospel, because after having gone to Caesarea Philippi and asking the question, then he makes this journey going south, but going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, this is where he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. He's transfigured in this final journey that he makes to Jerusalem. So during this time, as we're getting very close now, as he's in Jerusalem, and so, I'm trying to, for all of us to reflect on what it was to be in his presence. He was certainly, he was known. People, as I was looking at that gospel, reading the gospel this morning, the people said, isn't this the one that they're looking to, trying to kill? And he went, not openly, but as it were in secret, the gospel said. But yet at the same time, the people were coming to him, and he was speaking openly to the people. And the authorities are looking for somehow to trap him, as I said, to get him out of the way. Eventually he'll be interrogated by the Caiaphas, and then turned over to the Roman authorities, and he'll be interrogated there, and he'll be found guilty of insurrection at the bidding of the people, really, right? It's just fascinating. The whole story is fascinating. I find this time of year to be deeply moving in so far as we're as a drama unfolds, and as I say, will culminate in those 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. I'm just kind of speaking about this now, too, because I won't be here next week. I'll be back for Holy Week, and we intend to be on the radio, you know, the Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday of Holy Week. But we'll take a break, and then when we come back, I want to look at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, because this happens within this time frame where he's preparing, Jesus is preparing for his own death, where he's going to be taken by force, allow himself to be taken by force. And so we'll take a break, we'll come back, and we'll look at that gospel, kind of unpack it a little bit. So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. I'm sorry. Yes, I am. you got to forgive me. This has been a busy, busy week. I think I'm reading the wrong thing. No, I am Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
I'd like to suggest the most important thing you can partake of this Lent. I'm referring to that which contains the whole spiritual good of the Church. Yes, your entire spiritual good. Listen to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1324. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. The other sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented toward it. For in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the Church, namely Christ Himself, our Pasch. End quote. Jesus Himself longingly awaits you daily in Holy Mass and in the monstrance or tabernacle. I'm Jim Littleton, formingfaithfulfamilies.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony. I am Father Anthony on Winds of Change.
Better be.
TNT, Tony and Tony. Tony, Nick, and Tony.
And Nick, I love that promo. It sounds so good. It sounds like he's right in back of me speaking.
Because right. He is.
Yeah.
So, right?
Exactly.
it's a long gospel. I want to read the gospel and then just make a commentary on it. You're going to hear this, everybody, on Sunday. But this is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and then the following Sunday is Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, and that's the beginning of Holy Week. So this is from the Gospel of John, and he's moving toward the hour, the I Am Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. Did I say that? There's all these I ams before the temple guard when they say, "Are you Jesus of the Nazarene?" And the guy in Gethsemane, he responds, "I just simply I am." Power comes out of him. Yeah, they're blown to the ground.
And Pilate says, "I wonder." When I hear that, would you not at that moment know that this is?
Yeah, I know.
I wonder about that.
I've thought about that as well. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, how could you then go on and not know this is
there's something
very special?
That's what I say. There's something, you know, to try to get into the scene to experience what it was like, and yet we have those experiences if we allow ourselves to see with the eyes of the soul, the eyes of the heart. We have these epiphanies, these experiences. Mm-hmm. Which is what I was trying to convey to the kids, the children this morning. Mm-hmm. But in any case, from the Gospel of John, this is a gospel whereby he moves to the hour. So it begins at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the Blessed Mother said, "You know, son, they have no wine." And he says, "Why does this concern us? The hour has not come." And she just says to the servants, "Do what he tells you to do." He performs his first sign, miracle. And from there, he begins his movement toward the hour. It's going to be a three-year journey, and he gathers. At this point, already at the wedding feast, he had the disciples. I don't know that he had had he already chosen the 12. I don't think so. He was already in the company of disciples, those who were following him. But so we get to the end. We're coming to the hour, and. So now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "Well, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Very similar to what he said to the man who was born blind, that he's blind so that the power of God can be made manifest through him. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just trying to stone you. We're just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" And he answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. I'm going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death. He was in the sleep of death. Well, they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them, "Clearly, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe." Again, that you may believe. This is the big question. It was asked to the blind man last Sunday, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he that I may believe?" And he says, "The one who speaks to you is he." And the blind man said, "Sir, I do believe." And he adores him, follows him. So he's died. Lazarus has died. "And I'm glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us all go to die with him." They know that this is everything's coming to a climax here, and they are his disciples, the apostles, and the disciples, and they know that Jesus is his. They want him dead, basically. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was very near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother, he will rise." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." Again, this, I believe. When he had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still with Martha, still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. She has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus told them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. It's a beautiful gospel. We've heard that in the last several weeks, haven't we?
Yeah.
With a Samaritan woman, with a man who was born blind and given his sight, told us Jesus mixed clay with his saliva and like an anointment, and rubbed it into the eyes, told the man to go and swim or into the go into the pool of Siloam, and he regained his sight. And so this gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, as I said, happens only days before Jesus is arrested, interrogated, scourged, mocked, crucified, and dies. What's interesting is 15 times in this gospel that I just read, 15 times we are confronted with the word death. 15 times.
Wow.
The word death. There are 9 references to the resurrection and eight expressions calling us to believe. Interspersed through the Sunday's gospel reading are a wide range of emotions: loving, comforting, grieving, weeping, being troubled and perturbed. From Bethany, the word was sent to Jesus, "Master, Lazarus, who you love, is ill." The gospel pointedly tells us Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. At the death of Lazarus, people were grieving, comforting one another. When Jesus arrived, moved by the grieving crowd, he too weeps, evoking the crowd to say, "See how he loves Lazarus." here and throughout the Gospels, we have images of Jesus. And remember, this is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. We have throughout the Gospels, these images of God in the flesh, Jesus entering into the lives of individuals and crowds, not hiding his feelings, but exposing the full range of emotions. He loves, he's deeply troubled and perturbed, he has a heavy heart, he shows righteous anger, he groans in prayer, offers cries of supplication and supplications on behalf of the people. He has anxiety, you know, the anxiety as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He weeps. All these emotions are felt for love of his Father and for love of the people. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, the whole crowd of grieving people, who are they? But they're you and they're me. This is the Gospels rewritten in every generation. This is us. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is a joyful, it's a joyful but a sad prelude to the torturous and suffering death of Jesus as he makes his way from Bethany to Calvary. The hour is at hand, the hour for which he came, when God in the flesh, is lifted on the cross to redeem us from everlasting death. Now, poor Lazarus, and think about this, people, but poor Lazarus is raised from the dead, but he's going to die again, right? Jesus, on the other hand, will die once and carry us through death to the resurrection, never again to die. Neither Jesus, nor you, nor me, when that time comes, when we're called from this life into eternal life, into the kingdom. That's where we have to stay with him. So the key is we come from God, we go to God, we're destined for God if we remain with him. As he says, if you're unfaithful, I remain faithful. But if you deny me, I deny you, because I have to respect, honor your choice, your decision. He'll give the grace sufficient for salvation, but there has to be a response. And the Gospel was very clear that, you know, at the end, you're knocking on the door, and he says, who are you? I don't know you. You chose not to know me. You know, the beauty and the marvel of Christianity, unique and distinct from any religion in the world, past, present, or in the future, is the incarnation that God took on our flesh, and the redemption. The Creator redeems us, atones for our sins. God spared himself nothing. And this is really important for people to understand. God spared himself nothing of what we suffer when he condescends and takes on our flesh. He did not sin, yet took our sins to himself, took them into his death, and when raised from the dead, offers us a chance to be lifted up anew. So he, as the scripture says, he became sin. Taking our sins to himself, he became sin. He who did not sin. I always imagine that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, you know, Father, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done. And of course, he had asked Peter, James, and John to stay with me. You know, he took all the apostles, there were 11 at this point, because Judas Iscariot had sold him out. But he needed Peter, James, and John to give him comfort, to sustain him. And it seems to me that when he said, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done, that at that moment, that's when he began to take our sins into himself. That's my sense, because that's really the beginning, and he sweats blood. He sweats blood. You know, no one can say, I mean, nobody can say God doesn't understand my troubled mind, my heavy heart, my broken body, or the anguish of my spirit. He suffered it all. His life, his suffering, and his death. Raised on the cross, naked, bloodied, bruised, and broken, is the preeminent image of God's greatest attribute, which is his mercy, his incomprehensible love, his compassion. Our God is a God of compassion, empathetic. And this is really why suffering and sacrifice is so integral to the Catholic faith. We were talking about that the other day, right?
Yes.
The crucifix is always before us, lest we forget how near God is to each and every one, especially in times of suffering. We cleave to Christ on the cross with our eyes set toward the glory and the light of the resurrection, even though we may not, at the time perhaps, you know, our cry is that cry that Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the next breath, you know, into your hands I commend my spirit. You know, so he says to God, in times of suffering, if we cleave to Christ on the cross, put our eyes beyond the cross into the glory and light of the resurrection, he's the balm that soothes the pain, our pain. And at every Holy Mass, we listen to the word of God. We renew our fiat, our yes, to the Lord. In a word, we give an affirmative response to the desire burning in the heart of Jesus. What did he say? He said, you know, that they may believe. That they may believe. This is in his prayer to the Father, I believe. Or did I not tell you? We heard that in the gospel. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see? Oh, that was from the gospel. I'm sorry. That they may believe. I do this that they may believe.
They may believe.
But he says this over and over, in different circumstances. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Everyone who believes will never die. Will never die. Father, that they may believe. At the raising of Lazarus, the gospel ends proclaiming many began to believe. It's the key question. I mean, the key question, do you believe? And, you know, in Mark's gospel, you know, don't we all say this, I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief,
yeah.
You know? I trust, but help me with my lack of trust. I think that was that Nicodemus or... maybe Thomas, I'm not sure, I don't remember. Poor Lazarus, though. He's going to die again, the poor guy. But when the sacred host is lifted in the celebration of the Holy Mass, we behold with the eyes of faith, with the eyes of our soul, he who died once and for all and now lives forever, more to deliver us lives forevermore to deliver us from the dark of the tomb, from the stench of death. We offer Jesus our lives with the wide range of emotions that make us who we are. And that's why when we come to prayer, we have to come to prayer in the honesty, in the nakedness, in our own nakedness. You know, this is who I am, and this is what I'm feeling. We don't have to put on a show for God. We have to come in the honesty of who we are. With this wide range of emotions that constitute life in this world, we lay it all on the altar of sacrifice. With Jesus, we're presented to the Father, and our union with the triune God is perpetuated in holy communion, that we not collapse as we move forward in this valley of tears. So before the sacred host, we affirm our response to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, of course, sends us to, I like that at the very end of the gospel, he tells the people, go and, let me read that, find that. So he says, Lazarus, come out, right? Lazarus, come out. Let me find it here. That's the second reading. I got this is all over the place.
You know what? As I sit here and listen to your words, I think about how important the Mass really is. And if people really knew what you're saying,
right.
How, yes, we come to Mass not because it's a fun thing. You know, we come to Mass for God. And no matter what's going on in your life, good or bad, you take that pilgrimage, you take that trip. Right. It's an obligation. People should, there should be no, we should go to Mass. Or, you know, it should be it's like a command, not like a commandment. It is a commandment.
A law. Yeah, that we show, but again, why the law? Because God knows our laziness and he knows that we're stiff-necked.
Yes.
And he knows that we need him.
Yes.
Whether we want to admit it or not. And so it's for the encounter. But we should be doing this out of gratitude. That's what the Holy Eucharist means, gratitude. But we come out of gratitude. So in the name of all humanity, we come to say to the Father, really, to the Father, thank you for having sent your Son, your only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the world, and to adopt us and bring us into this family. We go to the Father, you know, his sons, his daughters, in the company of Our Lady, our Mother, and Jesus, our brother, who is the Messiah and the Christ. So, yeah, we'll take a final break here, but yeah, Lazarus, come out. Yes, come out. And the dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. How many people live life like that?
Yeah.
And Jesus said to them, untie him, let him go. Isn't that the mission? Mm-hmm. Untie these people. Set them free from what binds them. Remove the burial bands and the face blinding them, or the cloth that's wrapped around their face, blinding them. Interesting. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. One of the great themes of Lent that is announced on Ash Wednesday is that we are engaging in a battle, a spiritual battle. Here's the opening prayer for Lent in Ash Wednesday. Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting this campaign of Christian service, that as we take up the battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. And so you see these words, battle, weapons, armed, and even the idea of a campaign as in a military campaign. We're called each day to engage in a kind of a spiritual warfare, but to intensify that in Lent. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the battle, to deny ourselves and to serve the Lord and others.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. By the way, you know, that one promo, you can wear the mask. You don't have to wear the mask when you come here. So I just caught that, you know. And you don't, people can sit together, you know, the church is big, so you can do it, yeah. You know. Anyway, just a final note, as mentioned to the students this morning, you know, just how much I want to convince them or ask them, you know, do you believe? Do you believe? And that we've got to, the importance of prayer, not the gimme, 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 you know, but the prayer that acknowledges that I've come from God, I'm going to God, and God is closer to me than I am to myself, so I'm not alone. And to learn to listen and to hear with the eyes and the ears of the soul. And so I mentioned this morning, I'm going to very kind of conclude with this, being in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas in Israel and seeing the road. They were doing excavations. They had uncovered the road that went from the city. The house was right outside the walls of Jerusalem, and right within the wall was the cenacle, the tomb of David, and also the cenacle where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper, instituted the Holy Eucharist, and where the apostles would gather after the death of Jesus until he appears to them. But in any case, I was with a group of 45 people. I had to go back because I just wanted to just be there and pray and just look at that road, knowing that that's the road that Jesus walked with the disciples, the apostles, to the Garden of Gethsemane, because at the bottom is the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I was there, it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, bright, beautiful, everything, it got dark like nighttime, just like nighttime. And it was like an epiphany, a religious experience it was, for sure. And I saw Jesus coming down that road with the apostles, and I was just sitting there begging, you know, let me come. I want to be part of that. I want to be in your company. I want to be part of I want to be one of your disciples. Now, I'm a priest many years already when this is happening, but I'm saying this is how we have to keep renewing. We're always on that quest. And at one point, as I'm, it's dark, like night, I see Jesus talking to the disciples, walking, maybe giving his farewell discourse. I'm begging him. Everything in my heart is just saying, I want to be part of that. And he looked at me and he says, didn't say, he just nodded and kind of tilted his head, come. You know, it was that gesture that says, come, because you're part of this. You belong to me. And it's not only me, but all of you. He wants us to remain with him. He certainly has said, and it's what Emmanuel means, God with us. I will not leave you orphans. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back and stay with you. And indeed he does. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We must. each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.